We are starting a series today. We're going to be studying through 1 Thessalonians. We'll talk more about that in a second. But I want to ask the question, how many of you ever heard or someone's ever told you you're a chip off the old block? Meaning you look just like your parents, or kids, maybe you've heard that you look just like your parents. How many of you have ever heard that you're a chip off the old block? Or how many of you've ever watched your kids? I'll give you an example. The way I drink out of a cup or a glass is the same way that my dad drinks out of a cup or a glass, is the same way that my daughters drink out of a cup or a glass. How many of you watch your kids and it's like looking in a mirror? You can see yourself in your kids. And my point is this, we are modeling life to the people around us. We are examples to the people around us. And so there's a weighty question I want to begin with this morning is this. What are you known for? I mean, at the end of your life, what are you going to be remembered for? What do you hope to be remembered for? And is what we want to be remembered for different than what we're going to be remembered for if nothing changes? I mean, if your kids grow up to be just like you, does that make you nervous? A little bit? What if they talk like me? Or what if they think like me? Or what if they behave like me? What if they parent like me? What are we going to be remembered for? What are we known for? He had money. She was really beautiful. Man, when he hugged you, his hands were huge. She told the best stories. Boy, she could sure cook. They were so generous. They were great parents. He has a temper. He's a family man. Or he was never really able to settle down. What are we going to be remembered for? Jefferson. Jefferson Church, what are we going to be remembered for? What are we known for? Do you know that you already have a reputation? Do you know that? People regularly contact us and ask for our support when it comes to planting churches. You may not be aware of that, but you are responsible. You are parenting, whether you realize it or not. And some friends of mine are heroes. Maybe you remember Kevin McNeil, if you came to the men's breakfast a while ago. Kevin spoke at the men's breakfast. Kevin moved his family to Goldsboro, North Carolina on a wish and a dream. And all he wanted to do is he wanted to go to Goldsboro and start a church that people might say yes to Jesus. Roger Burns right now is in Jacksonville, North Carolina. Same thing, he moved his family there for the sake of starting a church. And Corey Pelleggi lives in Kinston. Same thing, he uprooted his family, moved to Kinston. And he said, I'm going to start meeting in my home with the hopes of someday meeting somewhere else. And here's what I want you to know. Hundreds of people are gathering today because of your support. Because of your financial support, your prayer support. And some of you are like, I haven't been praying for these people. They're on our prayer list because you are known for planting churches. Could you imagine starting a church in a new community from the ground up? Could you imagine just, I don't know anybody, I'm just going to go there and start talking about Jesus and hope that people will come. Here's what I want you to know about Jacksonville. Over 100 people have been baptized into Christ in less than 5 years because of our partnership with Kevin and his family. 3 people are going to be baptized today because they're sharing the gospel in Goldsboro. Roger Burns and Restore Church have over 300 people. They have new Marines walking in every Sunday to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That would take some courage. But I want you to hear this. Planting churches isn't a new idea. After Jesus died and was resurrected, Paul was what we call a missionary. He took 3 trips. He went to different cities, meaning he would go from town to town, and this is exactly what he'd do. He would start churches. And once a church was established, he would move on to a new community, and he would repeat the process. And so much of the New Testament are letters that Paul wrote to these different churches and their leaders. And one such letter is 1 Thessalonians that we're going to be studying over the next few weeks. One of his stops was this city, Thessalonica. Paul and his buddy, his traveling companion Silas, went to the synagogue to preach, teaching that Jesus was the Messiah. So they would go to a Jewish synagogue, a place where the Old Testament was being read, and they would expound on the Old Testament, saying, what you've been studying or who you've been studying has actually already come. He's already arrived. He was crucified. His name is Jesus Christ. And they were trying to drum up support and followers. Many people listened to what they said, and they would give their lives to Jesus as a result of Paul's preaching. They believed the gospel. They became Christians. So this church community in Thessalonica was formed. And it's an unusual group made up of Jews, believers of the Old Testament, and Gentiles, those who were outside the family of God. People who in the past avoided each other were now part of this community together as God's family. Acts chapter 17, let me encourage you. I encourage you to go back and read Acts 17 verses 1 through 9. It talks about how Paul started this church around the year 51 AD. That's about 20 years, two decades removed from Jesus' resurrection. After Jesus ascended, Paul, 20 years later, is starting churches in these communities. Thessalonica is in Greek. Still, that city still exists in Greek today. So Paul goes there, as I said, on his second of three missionary journeys, and he preaches there 3 weeks in a row about the person of Jesus Christ. In verse 5 of Acts 17, though, we read that some people didn't like what was happening. They were being challenged. They weren't comfortable with the message. It was different from what they'd known for their whole lives. And so the church came under pressure. It says, but some of the Jews were jealous. They formed a mob to start a riot. They wanted to silence these two and the message that they were sharing. And so Paul and Silas were forced to leave for their own safety. They snuck out of the city, and they go on to preach elsewhere. They just take the message to the next community. But here's what I want you to realize. Because of the riot, because of the agitation, Paul never finished. He never felt like he got to fulfill what he went there to do. So he wanted to continue the communication with these people. He never really got a chance to say goodbye. So he writes two letters to the church. We know them as 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, as they're found in our Bibles. And so the point is this. Why do we have these letters? Why study these letters? How does Paul's message apply to us today? What's in it for us? Not in a selfish way, but what can we learn from what Paul is saying about this church? And what can we learn from this church to be a better church? Why study the Thessalonians? Because according to Paul, they got it right. They were doing church well. They were a model, an example to follow for us today. And so today we're going to plow through much of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's begin in verse 6. Paul's writing to the church, and he says, you became imitators of us, the leaders, Paul, Silas, and others, and of the Lord, in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to see examples of how to maximize our potential as believers. How as a congregation, we can give it our best. Because the message of 1 Thessalonians is that a church that is fully devoted to Jesus and to one another, that church is limitless in what it can do for God's kingdom. It is unknown power in waiting. Today we have unlimited potential so long as the gospel serves as the cornerstone and the foundation of our church family, as it was with the Thessalonian church. And so here are the words beginning in verse 1 that Paul penned to the church that he helped start. We always thank God. Well, first he describes who the letter is, verse 1. Verse 2, he begins the letter. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Just think for a second what this group was before Paul arrived some weeks prior. We don't know if it's weeks or months from the time that he wrote the letter. We don't know how much time has passed. At a minimum, a few weeks. At the most, some months have passed. And Paul's thinking about who they were before he arrived and who they are now that he's established their church. They were people just trying to carve out a living, just trying to get by. They hadn't received the gospel. Maybe they'd never heard the name of Jesus. Maybe some had heard of the legend, of the miracles. And so what they were before Paul visited them, and now just several months later, they're completely transformed. They're no longer the same. They're one in spirit. They're one in purpose. He says their work, their reputation precedes them. What they used to be compared to what they are now, night and day, total transformation. That's what Paul's highlighting. There's one reason for that transformation. And maybe some of you have experienced it. Have you ever lived one life, you used to be this way, and you used to sound like this, and you used to say these things, and today you're no longer that person? Do you know anybody who's been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they're not even the same person, they're not even the same dad, they're not even the same woman? And that's what Paul is saying. There's one reason for transformation, one explanation as to why they're completely different. They're now committed to Jesus and to his gospel. And so as we look at how the Thessalonians treated the gospel, our responsibility is to be encouraged by their example. And is there something that we can copy? Is there something that we can emulate? And so that's what we're going to look at today is some examples that we can reproduce to be the church with maximum potential. The first thing that we study by their example is we see that Jesus, his death and his resurrection when preached, is powerful. You say, well, why does that matter? That's a no-brainer. Well, think about Jefferson Christian Church. We could be Jefferson Community Church. We could be Jefferson Fitness Church. We could be Jefferson, the Church for Orphans and Widows. There are lots of things. We could be Jefferson, the Life Group Church, Jefferson, the Social Gospel Church. But we are Jefferson, the Church of Christ. Because Jesus is the center of why we do what we do. If you walk up and down these hallways, whether with the little ones, the medium-sized and little chicken nuggets, the adults up here, the one thing we're going to hear over and over and over again is Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. We can talk about how to budget. We can talk about how to raise kids. We can talk about how to be a better spouse, how to love the community well. Again, taking care of orphans and widows and meeting the felt needs of our community. The importance of life groups. And we will. We talk about all those things, and all those things are good and they're great. But the focus of God's church must always be the gospel. It is what saves us. It is what brings us from death to life. How Jesus came as God's son, how he died, and then how he was resurrected. Look at verses 4 and 5. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. What Paul is saying here is, first of all, do you know why the Thessalonian church exists? Because God wanted it to exist. They were chosen by God. You know why Jefferson Church exists? Because God wants it to exist. We're here for a reason and for a purpose, and it is to accomplish the will of God. It is so that we can partner with places like Jacksonville and Goldsboro so that God can reach out to those who are lost and rescue them. with the message of his gospel. When Paul looked back at his time at Thessalonica, he remembered those days with tremendous gratitude for how the gospel was received by the people there. Look at how it's described in Acts chapter 17. Paul and Silas then traveled through the towns of Amphipolis and Apollonia and came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was Paul's custom, he went to the synagogue service, and for three Sabbaths in a row, he used scriptures to reason with the people. He explained the prophecies and proved that the Messiah must suffer and rise from the dead. He said, "This Jesus I'm telling you about is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the Savior. He is the promised one that God wrote about in the Old Testament." And we see the story of him in the New Testament. Paul came to Thessalonica, and the first thing he does is he goes to the Jewish synagogue, and he preaches the message of Jesus Christ. It would be normal for the Old Testament scriptures to be read and to be taught. That's what you expect when you go to the synagogue. Imagine the tension when this guy starts saying, and all of this has been completed by the person of Jesus Christ. Those who have grown up their whole lives would have a hard time listening to somebody say, and this person is that one. For three straight weeks, Paul used those scriptures to show how Jesus ties all of this together. And some received it, and some got boiling mad. Paul preached in the synagogue, how? As was his custom. We all have traditions. We all have routines. Things that we do regularly. We do them almost automatically. How many of you start your day by hitting a snooze button? You're like, I don't want to raise my hand for that. How many of you have a cup of coffee or maybe a pot of coffee? Got to have your coffee in the morning. How many of you take some medicine or some vitamins first thing in the morning? How many of you check on social media? You grab your phone, you check your text, maybe an email, Facebook. How many of us go to our quiet place, maybe the porch or the table, to our recliner, and we do our devotion? How many of us started our day with a prayer? How many of us turn on the news? Every morning I watch the first 15 minutes of the national news. How many of us exercise to start our day? We all have traditions. We all have customs. Throughout the week, we have routines. We watch, my wife says we watch Sunday night football and Saturday night football and Monday night football and Thursday night football. It's a lot of football. Not really into basketball right now. If you know, you know. Wednesday's life group. Thursdays, you go to the grocery store. Friday, you stop by the bank. Maybe Saturday, you sleep in, or you're at the ball field, or you go to the park. Sunday, we come to church. You know what Paul's custom was? Every week, on the Sabbath, he'd go to the synagogue, and he'd open up scripture, and he'd preach the gospel. Three straight Sabbath days, he did that in Thessalonica. And he preached with power and fervor. And he preached like souls depended on it. That's what he did everywhere that he went. And as a church, we're to preach the very same gospel. And I hope you believe it. I hope you believe it when I talk. It is powerful enough. The name of Jesus Christ is powerful enough to change your family, your neighbor, your coworker. His name is enough to transform lives. We get to preach the very same gospel that Paul shared, that's being shared in the cities that I mentioned earlier. We're told to preach the truth in season and out of season. In other words, preach when people accept it and preach when people will find it difficult to receive. We preach the whole truth, not picking the parts that we like or ignoring the topics that we think are controversial. We don't add to Scripture as though it needs our help, our assistance, as though God's Word isn't enough. The power of the gospel is the secret sauce for church. It is sacred. It is infused by God's power. The Spirit of God convicts people when we present the gospel. This is the power of God, of the gospel, that we are all sinners. And as a result, we are doomed in sin and death, and yes, we are destined for hell. But Jesus came to this world on a rescue mission. Rescue from sin and death and hell is exactly what he provided through the cross and an empty tomb. That's our message. And so I ask one simple question. Does that message still work? Do you still believe in that message? Or is it some of the other things? We got the climate and fitness and diet. It's the gospel. It's Jesus Christ. I believe it still works. How do I know? Because I see the lives that are transformed here. I remember Rhett Bonner talking about the importance of the gospel that he shared with his daughter as he was baptizing her. I think about all the lives changed. I hear about baptisms that I forget about. A guy was introducing me. He's like, hey, this is my friend Rob. And he said, he baptized me into Jesus Christ. I had forgotten that I baptized the guy. But God doesn't forget. The gospel has the power to change people. It's also important to remember the gospel brings joy in spite of opposition. We can expect to be ostracized by the world. You became imitators of us and the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcome the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. It's always been this way. Following Jesus has always been controversial culturally. People don't like to be confronted with their own sin. Our changed lives make people uncomfortable. So they tend to want to make us uncomfortable. They call us judgmental and hypocritical, fanatical, all the other names that you've been called as a Christ follower. We should expect to be mocked. We can expect to be avoided. We can expect to be uninvited. People will question our motives. They'll question our sincerity. They'll question our integrity. And this is a reminder, don't be shaken. Cling to the gospel. Be empowered, be emboldened by the Holy Spirit. For we know that life with God is what's best for us, and it's what's best for them too. Do you believe that? Verse 8, now the word of the Lord is ringing out from you to people everywhere, even beyond Macedonia and Achaia. For wherever we go, we find people telling us about your faith in God. This idea of ringing out was used to describe like a loud clap. Like a gunshot. They didn't have guns, but think a gunshot. The sounding of a trumpet, a bolt of lightning, the roar of a crowd. It was an incredibly loud sound, a noise that could not be ignored. Not only that, but this word describes a noise that reverberates into the future. It echoes forth. It rings out. It keeps going. Sharing the gospel will have a lasting impact. Hebrews chapter 11 is known as the faith chapter or the hall of faith. God gives us a list of people, examples, who are faithful to the gospel. It's this lengthy list of individuals who are long gone, but their faith in God echoes throughout the ages. What a compliment to a person. That their trust in God is so strong that it can be felt not just while they're here, but long after they're gone as well. What a powerful testimony. I asked a question, what are we going to be known for? What are we going to be remembered for? How many of us can point to someone who's no longer alive, but their faith and their passion for the gospel is still echoing, it's still ringing out into the future. It's reverberating. There was a Kentucky preacher. His name was Hillary Underwood, and he traveled the country, went to several states, multiple countries, and everywhere he went, he shared this same gospel of Jesus Christ. He shared it to as many people who would listen, including his little girl. She grew up singing in the church, and now she's a mother to children of her own. See, Hillary's daughter is my wife, Lori. And she teaches about God, and she sings about God. And Hillary's echo rings through her today. And who knows where it goes from here? May it be said of us today that we are committed to Jesus, that we are willing to share the gospel, so much so that when our time comes to leave the world, our commitment to the gospel, it rings out long after we're gone. Last couple of verses. Your reputation precedes you. They tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. The gospel is not just a system of beliefs to be embraced. The gospel is not just a compilation of facts about who Jesus is and what he's done. It's not just information that we present to someone or that's presented to us. The gospel is life-changing. Because of the gospel, we're different. Knowledge of the Bible is fantastic, and it's necessary, and it's encouraging. We should encourage one another to share knowledge of the Bible. But if all we have is knowledge, if we are not changed, if it does not result in transformed life, then have we understood it? Have we grasped it? It said that they were no longer who they were. You've turned to God from your godless life. Have we turned from our pleasures, from our hedonistic, selfish desires? Is that reflected in our lives? Are we different because of Jesus? When we live, is it evident, as it was with the Thessalonians, that they actually understood that they got it? They understood what it was that Jesus did for them? That they left their life of sin behind? Maybe you're here today and you know. You have all the knowledge in the world. You understand the power of the gospel. And here's what else you know. You know it's not in your life, that you've never applied it. You've never received Jesus. You've never been baptized. Maybe you've heard it. You've seen others embrace it. You've watched others live it. It's been shared with you plenty of times, but you've never actually allowed it to take root in your life. Today's a day of decision for all of us. Is the gospel enough? Is it enough to share with my children, my family, my neighbors? Is it enough for me? If I've never surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, may today be today. Let's stand together and let's pray. Father, may we never stop telling the story of Jesus. That's our story. That was Paul's story. It's the story at Canvas and Restore and brother and sister churches around the world. God, I believe the gospel's enough. It's enough for the kids here, all the way to the great-great-grandparents. May we be bold as we live out our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a decision, I'll be standing right over here.